Too many things I'm in here. Sorry.
That's where I see sometimes when I'm asleep.
Okay. And yeah, just a quick announcement too. I brought these and left these upstairs too. The Young Men's Intensive Study at Pine Bush. That's coming up in June 15th to the 18th. So just getting ready for that too now. So okay. So if you want to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, where we were. We are looking at that verse 18. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And talking about pithy sentences and statements, they're so full of meaning, put succinctly, but yet just packed with truth. And we talked about how the different words here, that God has done this great work of reconciliation, and it was necessary because of our sin. There was a necessity to reconcile those who had sinned against him, and that reconciliation has been done for us, that we are in on that, and we get to rejoice in what it is that God has provided, something we couldn't have done. And he's reconciled us to himself, and what a wonderful thing that is, to just contemplate that that's what we've been brought into, a harmonious relationship with the living God, even to be called his children. And then I just wanted to spend a little bit more time before we move on, thinking just a little bit more on that last part, through Jesus Christ. And that we know that in order to bring about this reconciliation, we know that it had to happen through a person, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he was sent into the world in order to accomplish this, but that he would accomplish it by laying down his life. And so we read in Romans that this reconciliation has taken place through the death of his son. And we just, we understand this, you know, we're Christians, we understand this concept. This is what it took. This is what it took. Sin had to be dealt with, and it was at the cross. It was, and the way was opened. A wonderful way to approach God, to draw near to God, was opened, and sin had been dealt with. By means of giving his body and of shedding his blood, the way was opened. And what a dramatic way it was shown forth by the veil being rent in two. You know, the way was open, not just a way into that physical temple there in Jerusalem, but a way into the presence of God in heaven. And that veil being torn in two, we learn that that veil was his flesh even. And that our Savior was torn, if you will. He was torn apart on the cross for our sake, to open up that way of approach to God and of nearness to God and of peace with God. And then in verse 21, we just have another great statement to consider, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we talked about this at the end last time, of just what a deep concept it is for us to consider what this means and the suffering involved in becoming sin, and enduring the wrath because of sin, suffering involved in what our Savior went through there at the cross. And I will put this up again, just that wonderful connection to the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself making that reference, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, And so there on that pole was the very thing that was killing the people, a serpent. It was the very thing that was killing the people. And they had to look at it. And then looking in faith, they were saved. And here at the cross, we see that the very thing that was killing us was put up on this, if you will, pole. I don't want to sound like a Jehovah's Witness here. But, you know, they put up on, raised up above others to look upon. And that those who look upon him, there he is, becoming the very thing that's killing us, sin. We look upon him with faith and we are saved. And I wanted to actually just share this this quote, because just to put that focus on his suffering. You might not recognize this guy, but there's a young John Nelson Darby there. And he just, sometimes he just had such a way of putting things. And this is quite a statement to just consider. He says, when Yahweh laid our sins on Christ, he was made sin for us and treated as it deserved at the hand of God. For what did man or even saints know of that infinite task? God indeed marked it by a darkness for which nothing in nature can account. Christ confessed it in that cry of his, inapplicable to all others but himself. My God, why didst thou forsake me? This was the necessary accompaniment of sin bearing, absolute abandonment by God. It's hard to comprehend what that meant, for all of our sins to be laid on him, to be made sin for us. And that what accompanied that was absolute abandonment by God. It's hard to, I mean, I know if I do this, I'm not going to get it. We were just talking last night, Michelle and I, just talking about the Apostle Paul and how he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren Israel. And you say, if you really put some thought into that, you say, okay, let me put myself in that place there. And I say, I'm willing, I'm standing before God, and there's the lake of fire and eternity apart from God. I'm willing to do that for somebody else. And you start to give thought to what that would mean for you personally, to sacrifice yourself, to enter into such suffering as eternally separated from God. And it's incomprehensible what that would mean to suffer like that, what it would mean to love like that. And here our Savior, like, he willingly went into such depths of suffering that it's just hard to imagine willingly going into such a thing. He goes on to say, though he were his God, yet Christ was made sin. And it was no make-believe, but real, if anything ever was. No slurring over the least sin. No leaving out the greatest. It was Christ bearing the judgment of sin, the sole righteous way for the purification of sins. And even though our thought is mainly on the suffering of our Savior, I couldn't help but finish with this. And the work was done and finished in such perfectness that the only adequate seat for him who had borne all was at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we just love that. We just love that his work there, his suffering there, it's done. And now he's in glory, and we're just waiting for him to come for us. And this is what it took for God to reconcile us. It was through a person, our Savior, who had to go to the cross to accomplish it, and there just endured things that are just beyond us to understand. And then we read in verse 19, another quite potent statement in verse 19, that God was in Christ, or we might be able to say it this way: God, by means of Christ, was reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I mean, talk about another pithy statement. Now, certainly this does not mean that the whole world is saved. We might be thinking about us being saved in the last verse, that he's reconciled us, and we're thinking about it in terms of being saved. But that's not the way it's speaking of it here. We certainly wouldn't want to think that way, that the whole world is saved. The next phrase in the verse helps us to know what it means, helps us to understand. It says, not imputing or reckoning their trespasses to them. Actually, that was true about us too before we were saved. We were reconciled to God in that sense too, that he did not reckon to us our sin. He wasn't imputing our trespasses to us. And God was free to do this because of the work of Christ. He could do it for us. He could do it for the whole world. It's just wonderful to think that that God would do such a generous, kind thing as to reconcile the world to himself. What kindness, although we can understand a little bit more what kindness this is, get into our theology, just the character of God in doing such a thing. We have such a kind God. Mankind, and that has included us, mankind has offended the holy God and continues at this very hour to offend him and will continue to offend him. And yet God is not reckoning those sins to them. God is not giving people what they deserve for their trespasses. There is a Savior who has suffered for those sins, and mankind has an opportunity to receive the Savior. What kindness. I think about in Romans 2, right? Maybe it comes to your mind as well when Paul is speaking of those who foolishly think they're going to escape the judgment of God in a future day. And you remember what he writes there in chapter 2. He says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Do you just belittle those things? Don't you understand? Don't you understand the kindness of God extended to you right now and that he's not dealing with you as he could deal with you? Don't you understand this right now, your situation right now? Knowing this goodness of God leads you to repentance, you know? That's why there's an opportunity. I think I did a message here some time ago about just time to repent. What a concept, time to repent. I love it. Just love that God gives time to repent. So he's not dealing with people the way he could righteously deal with people. He should bring death like immediately for everyone. But he's just long-suffering, showing his goodness that people might have opportunity to come to repentance. But Paul goes on, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation in the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That's Romans 2, 3 to 6. There is a window of opportunity. It's not always going to be there, right? It's not always going to be there. There's another day coming. We say this is the day of salvation. Well, there's another day coming. And this day is going to come to a close. The sun is going to set, if you will, right? On this day, another day is going to come. But the window for opportunity is right now. And the long-suffering of the Lord, we should consider it what? As Peter says, consider the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation, right? It's salvation. Like, when's he coming? We're so ready for him to come. Like, listen, he's not slack concerning that promise. Just think about it as long-suffering for the purpose of people getting saved. This is a window of opportunity. He's reconciled the world to himself, and he's giving them a chance to come to him. I believe it's in this sense that he has reconciled the world to himself. We might say it this way. I know sometimes I think this is a good way to say it, but I can understand sometimes people just have to be careful. But God has done his part. Salvation is of God. Absolutely. If he wasn't doing it, we wouldn't be able to do it. There's nothing we could do to create salvation. He has to do it, and he has done it. And now the responsibility lies on every individual person to respond to such a kindness in this day of salvation, not to make the salvation, but simply to receive it by faith. You know, if there was no salvation, even a faith in a salvation wouldn't do anything, right? You have to have the salvation, a legitimate opportunity to get saved, provided for by God. Then the faith has some value because it's being placed in something like that. But faith, without a salvation to believe in, it's not going to do anything. And so we continue to read that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And we will talk about that. We'll see how much time we have. We'll talk about that. God's pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you see, right, the two parts here. God has reconciled the world, but there's a message going out to everyone to say, hey, be reconciled to God. God's reconciled the world in this way. He's not imputing your trespasses to you. You have a window of opportunity to come to him. He's not dealing with you the way he could deal with you. So come to him. Reconcile yourself to God. God has reconciled the world to himself through Jesus Christ. And now each individual is just urged to be reconciled to God. The door is open. The veil is rent. The hand is extended. The day of salvation for all and for any. And what a kindness of God to even permit it to be so. What love that God has for those whom he has created. Maybe I'll just pause here for some thoughts just on this before we move on.
So it's like God's wrath is over all those who haven't believed, right?
Yeah.
His wrath is just hanging. It's like a cloud over it. It's like, you know, there's a safe place to be. Call it a door into a house where there's safety inside. And it's like God's saying, I got a place for you.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So come.
Yeah.
Right? And be saved. And get out from under that.
Yeah, like that brings to mind John 3:36, right? That he does not believe the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him or remains over him. You know, just like you're saying, just hanging there. It doesn't need to fall on an individual, though, if they find that place of safety.
A brother once said to me that there was enough power in the cross to atone for every
Amen.
Sin.
Amen. Yeah. I still remember, I don't always agree with everything Spurgeon says, but I remember just like the concept of like having a divine person for an offering. How can you even talk about limit? Mm-hmm. A divine person for an offering. How can you put a limit to that? So yeah, there's enough in the blood of Christ to one drop would have, that's it. It would have been sufficient to just do everything. But the responsibility of man to respond. Well, this beautiful message of reconciliation is to go out to all that there is a God who is not reckoning people's trespasses against them, but in Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to himself. And now calls upon all men everywhere to be reconciled to him through our Savior. And that message is to go forth by means of us, right? By means of us. We are the ones who carry that message. We are the ones who are to speak that message. I still remember Alan Shekla saying Forge Road was like a Workers and Others conference so many years ago, but I can still remember him being like, you know, you can go out and watch the sunset and you go up and look at the stars and you can look at the moon and you can appreciate all that. But in no way is any of that going to tell you that a Savior's died for you. You know, you need someone to come and bring the message. And that's us. We are the ones who are to bring that message. We carry that message. We are to speak that message, that glorious and wonderful message from God of reconciliation to God. We might even say by God, by Jesus Christ, a message of peace, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as I'm sure you know, not everyone is ready to hear that message. We may take it, and we have an assignment to do that. We're going to talk about that. But not everybody is willing to accept it. I don't know if you would recognize, I doubt you recognize who this person is, but I think I was doing this with some young people, and they're like, is that Abraham Lincoln? Not quite. Maybe put the hat on him. I don't know. But this is Henry David Thoreau. He apparently was on his deathbed. His family sent for a minister, and the minister said to him, Henry, have you made your peace with God? And as soon as you see that, have you made your peace with God? That should immediately bring in that concept of reconciliation. It's like saying, have you been reconciled to God? Because that's what it means. You've been brought into a position of peace with God. So he was asked that. It's a good question. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, and has sent forth his message by means of his ambassadors, pleading through those, pleading to those still lost, that in view of such kindness and generosity and love and sacrifice, each one be reconciled to God. So there is a need for one to, as Henry was asked, make peace with God. Apparently, in response Thoreau said this. Pretty clever, but foolish. I didn't know we quarreled. He seemed to think that there was nothing he had done to offend God, that there was no issue between them presently, nor had there ever been. I didn't know we'd quarreled. And it's just a foolish thought that people would conclude that they have not sinned against God and are not in need of forgiveness from God so that they can be reconciled to God. That there's no need to make your peace with God. If you can imagine the, I had a thought, I lost it, I came back. Just the Holy Spirit's presence, active, powerful presence in the world to convict the world of sin. And you're going to have a man say, I didn't know that I quarreled, there was anything between God and I didn't know we quarreled. What an offense to the Spirit of God, who no doubt made Henry David Thoreau know that there was something between him and God and that there was sin. But you know what Romans 1 says, they suppress the truth, right? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, or their conscience is seared. They don't want to come to the light. They love the darkness. They have pleasure in their unrighteousness. They don't receive the love of the truth. All of these things are factors. And it'll be clear to someone like this was, he's passed now, but I don't know if you can imagine the terror of what followed death for a man like that, the realization that I am now to appear before God, with whom I do not have peace, with whom I am not reconciled. So this is going to look very familiar to you, some of you anyways. Does anyone know that picture? It's from a very famous track. Trick Track. Yeah. This was your life. Remember that? Oh, man. My dad and I, parents would travel from one chapel to another, and so many times we go into the, I don't know, some nursery or whatever book area, and it was just filled with all the Chick Tracks. I think I read all of them like a billion times. Not to say they're the best ones, I mean, but they have so much scripture, and sometimes they just do it very well. But other times you're a little bit like, this might be a little over the top. Anyways, but this scene here it's just so memorable. Here you had a guy who he died in his sins, and he was confident there was nothing after death. And what a surprise. I mean, not that it necessarily happens just like this, but what a shock, right? What a terrifying shock to go into death and then to find that it's not the end. He says, what's happening? Wait, I'm dead. It's all over. Just the realization that, I mean, can you think about it just for a minute? The absolute terror of it all. So his life is being reviewed and everything is being put before him. All of his sins are being laid out. He's so humiliated. He's so ashamed of the things. And after he says, I'm guilty. It becomes so clear to him that all of his sin placed before him. And he says, why didn't anybody tell me about this? Why didn't anybody tell me about this? You know, that would be really bad, right? If there was no message to give and no one had given him the message. But then on the screen there, it shows this point in his life where he is in some kind of church service and the preacher's up there saying, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I know Chick Tracks were back in the 60s and stuff, and the word bunk, I don't know if that's like an old swear word or something, a cleaner one, I guess, I don't know, but he says, bunk, I don't need Christ, there's nothing wrong with me, I'll make it my way. And there he is viewing this after death, and he's saying, I must have been insane. He had no need for God's message of reconciliation. You know, we may indeed bring that message to many a person who feels no need for it, you know. And if that message be rejected, what other message do we have? Someone has said this. This is a potent statement. For a gospel definitely revealed and rejected, there is no gospel. That's our message. The gospel, We are Christians. Our feet are beautiful, right? Our feet are beautiful. For we bring the message of glad tidings, of good things, the gospel. That's what the gospel means, good tidings, right? We have good news to share. And of having heard and understood it and having rejected it, if we encounter someone who does that, we don't have a second message. We don't have a backup message. That's our message. That's the message that God has given us. We have no more gospel to give to them than that which is being rejected. I just wonder what it'd be like for a man like this, for a man like Henry David Thoreau. I mean, we don't know what happened in the last moments of life. There's always just God. We just know his heart working with someone up to the very last minute, perhaps just to draw them and to help them to see their need. But for someone to just enter into death in an unreconciled position with God, and then to realize what's happening and to be separated from him. Someone has said, I mean, the concepts of, I was just thinking about it last night because we were talking about would I be willing to be accursed from Christ for the sake of someone else? Okay, what does that really look like? It's just a terrifying thought to be lost for eternity. And sometimes you pick up details about what it might be like. And I remember reading this. Someone said memory will be terribly active in hell. It's just, you start hearing little details and it's worse than you imagined it. Just to think of memory being so active in hell. But there are others. Others who will receive it. Some that are even waiting for such a message as we have. And that's, that just, I need to adopt more of that perspective myself, just to know that there are those who are out there and they're looking for a message. They're waiting for such a message. And when they hear the message, they're going to believe the message. And the excitement of being able to be the one to bring that message. I need more of that in my life. Not sure if you know who this is by his picture, but I'm pretty sure you all know who he is. Hudson Taylor, a young picture of Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. This is what he wrote. It was over 100 years ago that he wrote this. I love the story. I don't know if I've ever done this here over all the years I've been here, but he says, last week I was in Taiping. My heart was greatly moved by the crowds that literally filled the streets for 2 or 3 miles. So we could hardly walk, for it was market day. We did but little preaching, for we were looking for a place for permanent work. But I was constrained to retire to the city wall and cry to God to have mercy on the people, to open their hearts and give us an entrance among them. Without any seeking on our part, we were brought into touch with at least 4 anxious souls. An old man found us out, I know not how, and followed me to our boat. I asked him in and inquired his name. My name is Zing, he replied. But the question which distresses me, and to which I can find no answer, is, what am I to do with my sins? Our scholars tell us that there is no future state, but I find it hard to believe them. Oh, sir, I lie on my bed and think. I think and think and think again, but I cannot tell what is to be done about my sins. I am 72 years of age. I cannot expect to finish another decade. He asked him this. Can you tell me? it would be great if all of our witnessing opportunities happen like this. Can you tell me what to do with my sins? Man. He just needed someone to come. He was waiting for someone to come. He was ready for someone to come. And here was someone who had come. And he asked them, can you tell me? Hudson Taylor, can you tell me? Missionary to China, can you tell me? And what do you think Hudson Taylor said? I can indeed. I can indeed was my reply. It is to answer this very question that we have come so many thousands of miles. Listen, and I will explain to you what you want and need to know. Just great. Can you tell me? Oh, I can tell you. I can tell you. I've got a message of reconciliation. We think of that Bible story of Cornelius. What an interesting character, right? Before he saved, and I read something, I'm like, that he was already saved at this point. When later on in the testimony, it says, the Lord says to him, send for Peter. He will tell you how you and your household can be saved. So he's not saved, and yet we read of him. He was a devout man who feared God, who gave alms generously and prayed to God always. How do you like that? He had a vision, and an angel said, your prayers and alms have come up for a memorial before God. Go send for this guy, Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. If you just think about Cornelius, he needed to hear that message, how he was ready to hear that message. And when it came, he would believe that message and be reconciled to God. And he did, right? It didn't take long. I mean, him and his household, they were ready. They wanted to hear it. And to think in the world today, there are people like this that they're just waiting for someone to bring that message. Peter was ready. Hudson Taylor was ready. And we are, because we're all, just as we read here in 2 Corinthians, we're all ambassadors, right? Ambassadors with a message of reconciliation from God, which, yes, some will reject, but which some will believe. Oh, the joy of being a part of that, you know? And you know what? To suffer as well with our Savior, to suffer seems to be a commensurate measure of glory in connection to how much we suffer here, right? Glory is commensurate with suffering. And we suffer with him, and we suffer the rejection and the humiliation, the despising. And so there is something desirable there, just because it's just a connection with our Savior. But then to see the joy, to be a part of when people actually hear the message and believe the message. I love the idea that is presented to us a few chapters earlier. If you look back at chapter 2 and verse 14, it said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 now. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And I guess you really, if that was the only thing, you wouldn't have many people signing up for that. But to the other, to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. Oh, just brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors of the Most High God. Ambassadors of the Most High God with this wonderful message, the fragrance of Christ in this world. What an honor, what a privilege, what a responsibility to have to bring such a message to people. Maybe I'll stop there and just open up for your thoughts or questions or anything.
Do you think it's harder for people as they get older to trust the Lord?
Do I dare say, like, the stats show it? I don't know. I've seen, like, graphs of, like, people being interviewed. When did you get saved? And the majority of people that are saved at a younger age. I remember seeing stuff like that. So maybe that's some evidence that it is more difficult. I don't know. They probably, I guess it depends individual to individual, especially here in America. If you've heard the message so many times, how many Christmases do you go through in your life here in America? And you, how many times do you just push that message down, ignore it? Maybe in another country, though, where it hasn't been heard, maybe the oldest ones are most in tune with their own sinfulness and most ready.
The prodigals, absolutely. You know, I know being one, heart in our heart. Don't want to hear it no more. You know, and the Lord, I believe that the Lord will, we don't Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, after hearing the word our whole lives, then right after that, it says, the Bible says that do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So, you know, so as a prodigal, it's just very difficult because we, you know, it's hard in our heart. And my brother was telling me that he was down at the shore, down in Wildwood, when he was speaking that week that's in Mount Mora a couple years ago. And he went out on the boardwalk and he had a sign up that says how you can know if you're going to heaven or not. And he said that there were two young boys that came up and he's sharing the gospel with them. And the 12-year-old stopped him and he said, you mean Jesus can forgive all my sins at one time? 12 years old, and the 12 and 14 year old boy both accepted the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
that's neat. That's a good example. Just like someone out there needs to hear that message, and when they hear it, they're like, they're just captivated in there.
He was standing on the boardwalk, and his wife was standing back there videoing it. You know, so how cool is that?
Yeah.
And then I got a call from his son, TJ. TJ and just got married in December, and I went to St. Louis for the wedding. TJ, there was a boy in the wedding who grew up in an atheist family. So TJ worked together, and so he did the gospel all the time. And he got saved 2 weeks ago. And TJ baptized him. TJ baptized TJ's wife, and TJ baptized his sister's oldest daughter, her youngest, her middle daughter. Yeah, all on the same day. And my brother preached the gospel. What a wonderful Sunday that was. Yeah. All on my birthday.
So I think that just the thought about there are people ready to receive the message of God's reconciliation is really important to remember. I think we are easily deceived by the deceiver that people don't want to hear. And especially in this area where there's affluence, and it's like, well, you know, my coworker really doesn't want to hear that. And you can get so accustomed to that where it almost numbs you, where you don't even think about sharing because you're already thinking they don't want to hear. But you're right there. God is preparing people already. And we are ambassadors. And so we have the message. And so we can't be deceived. And we have to know that God's going to put people in our path, in our way, that he's going to use us, whether it's people are saved after that or whether it's the next step or it's someone else. It's, we can easily be deceived. And I think we just have to know God has people prepared for salvation. And that's, we're in the best.
Yeah, yeah.
We have the news. We have the good news, right? And
yeah. We
have to take that step, whether it's a track, whether it's a cup of cold water, whether it's just a kind word, whether it's a whatever.
Yeah.
It's good to remember. It's really.
Yeah. I mean, you're right that there might be people who don't want to hear it. I mean, there might be. And maybe for them, we don't say anything. And maybe an opportune time will come down the road. But also to have that openness and readiness someone else, though. Don't let the ones that don't want to hear it, don't want to have anything to do with it,
right?
Just what take us out of the game, so to speak.
So we do have good news, but you have to be willing to accept the fact that you've sinned. And in your example from Thoreau,
So
I didn't know we quarreled.
Yeah.
And the guy from the chip track said that. Oh, that's a bunk up.
Yeah.
Well, then you get past Romans 3:23. Then.
Yeah.
Is there an exception in there?
No. Yeah.
So sometimes they say you have to get people lost before you get saved.
Yeah.
Hey, Scott.
By hearing that word, that can bring conviction.
Yeah. Yeah,
starting point.
Yeah, that is It's sometimes that's what it takes to just get the thoughts going.
Yes.
I mean, because they're not thinking about it as a regular course of life. It's just not something they're dealing with.
I think somebody online.
Tom, go ahead, Tom.
Yeah, you know, I've mentioned this, I'm sure, several times in the past, but one of the things that I keep thinking about is when I was in Bible college and they had us go down to, the center of, this was in Philadelphia, on our lunch break, we would go down to witness at the big fountain down there in Center City, Philly. And what they recommended that we do was approach people with the question, are you interested in spiritual things? And that kind of was like an icebreaker. And it oftentimes, gave the person an opportunity to say, no, not really, or, without feeling as if we were, buttonholing them or and so forth. And it would oftentimes, lead you to people who were more open. So that's kind of a simple type of question that we can, approach people with and, without necessarily having to try to present the whole gospel right from the very beginning. We can kind of test the waters, you might say, test if the Spirit, it might be working and might be leading you to prepared hearts. So that was just one small thing that they recommended we did. And it did oftentimes lead, it seemed to oftentimes lead to some conversation. So
I like that idea. Yeah, it's good. Just to see if there's any interest there, right? Before you go on.
Right. We prayed, of course, before we went out for prepared hearts, and that was one way of determining.
Yeah. Michelle and I are we've been selling some stuff on marketplace and stuff. I like Hot Wheels cars, so I'm always getting a few for myself, but then I wind up selling most of them. And so we just engage people and we'll just pray for them before they come, before we meet up with them, and try and give them a Gospel of John, or put a track as a bookmark in or something if they're getting a book, or and just looking for maybe an opportunity for more, but trying to do something with the opportunity that's coming to our door. And then there's been some relationships that have developed, and sometimes you get a little more boldness to say something a little stronger to someone because, I don't know, you just, the Lord just gives boldness and circumstances, and you're like, okay, I don't know why I was a little bit more forward with that one, but I'm just going to go with it. And other ones maybe a little more passive, but just like the rest of our life, it just needs to be guided by the Spirit of God. He wants the control of everything, even our evangelism.
Amen.
And when he's in control of it, it's kind of.
I went over to Manhattan VA hospital and I was walking out and I was asking the Lord to put somebody in my path. And I looked up and there was a man sitting there in a wheelchair and I didn't pay any attention. So I just asked him, I said, okay, if I pray for you? He said, yeah, please do. So I put my hand on his shoulder, I prayed for him. At the end, I heard a woman say, amen. And he said, amen. They were both believers and he didn't have any legs. I'm just glad I didn't see that before because the prayer may have been different. I may not be able to do it. It was just so exciting how the Lord put that man in my path. I wanted to give him more, but I had to get a ride over there. There was no place to park. So, it was just so exciting how the Lord put that man right in my path. So,
All right, let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, our Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that your heart towards us is to have a desire to make a way for us to have peace with you, to be reconciled to you, to be able to be near to you and to be with you even forever. And we realize that sin just would have prevented that unless you had done something about it. And only you could have done something about it. And you did do something about it. And it just marvels us again tonight, as we thought at the beginning, just of your suffering, our Savior, for what you endured there at the cross. It's just beyond us, but you were willing to, and you had the heart to, filled with love for us, that you would go to such depths so that a reconciliation could be possible. And so you reconciled the world to yourself and our God, and then you just command everyone to be reconciled to you, to enjoy this window of opportunity. And you even send those of us who already are reconciled to you out with this beautiful message. And we pray that you guide us in it, Give us the measure of boldness that's meet for every conversation and circumstance. We want to be faithful, and we want to be a testimony even to those who would reject, but we want to find those who are waiting for the message, who would receive the message. We want to be used by you, and you can see their hearts. You know who these are, and we pray you'd send them our way. Let them ask the same question that man asked Hudson Taylor. Can you tell me? And so we pray that we would be faithful servants in this way. And we just love you. Give thanks, Lord Jesus, in your name.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
You too, what?